Have you found yourself asking the question, what's next? Particularly in this time of pandemic, I've asked that 1,000 times. What's next, right? And thinking about this year, we kind of laugh now thinking about all the things that happened, right? There were murder hornets. Remember when that was supposed to be a thing? And we're like, what's next, right? Then two hurricanes at the same time. I mean, what's next? It's conceivable, right, that it could get any worse. Literally this week, I saw an article from NASA that they're predicting an asteroid to pass by the Earth the day before the election, right? And I'm 50-50 on how I feel about that and which way I want it to go. So what's next? What is next? And it's a question that I think all of us are asking, sometimes in humor to try to kind of laugh at the situation, but also with some real desiring to want to know what's next. And it's a very human thing to want to know what comes next, particularly as we have been waiting in this time of pandemic, waiting in this time of life, but also as Christians throughout time, waiting for whatever comes next and wondering how long that next will take to arrive. In our scripture lesson today in the book of Acts, we are going to see the disciples waiting for what comes next. And so I want to invite you to turn with me to Acts chapter 1, and we're going to start in the 6th verse as we read what is happening next for the disciples. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom to Israel? He replied, it is not for you to know the times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. At this point in the story of Acts, the disciples have been enjoying a extended time of fellowship with Jesus. It's been 40 days since Jesus' resurrection. And these 40 days have been full of appearances, teachings, Jesus making himself known in ways to both the disciples and to the larger community. And that number, right, 40 days, is a number full of biblical significance. You may remember that it was 40 days of rain before the great flood. It was 40 years of the Israelites wandering in the wilderness waiting for the promised land. Elijah went and fasted for 40 days in preparation for his prophetic ministry. Jonah prophesied against Nineveh for 40 days. Jesus fasted in the wilderness for 40 days before his temptation. And so now that it has been 40 days since the resurrection, you can imagine that the disciples are expecting something and they want to know what's next. And so his followers ask him, Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom to Israel? The disciples want to know what's next. Jesus, are we now going to storm Pilate's palace and kick the Romans out of Jerusalem? Is this going to be the time where we go together to the temple to kick out Herod and the other priests that are not following your ways? Or is this the time when we are going to help you restore the throne of David and usher in the true kingdom of Israel? It's been 40 days. Jesus, what's next? You see, they are anticipating something amazing to happen. And they've been waiting patiently for 40 days, and they want to know what's next. But then, unfortunately, Jesus kind of bursts their bubble. he answers them with two different responses. The first one is, he says, quote, "It's not for you to know the times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority." That's a very Jesus way of saying it's none of your business, guys. Second, he says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." So, those two responses to what's next. First, you know, I'm really not going to tell you my exact timing. You see, Christians for 2,000 years have wanted to know the exact timing of God's plan, right? In fact, we kind of wonder, with all that's going on in 2020, is this the end times? But what's clear from Scripture is that Jesus is saying, don't worry about any of that. That's not what you need to be focused on. Don't worry about when or where I'm going to wrap up everything. That's for me and my Father to be concerned about. No, he says, what you need to be concerned about is that the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and you are going to become my witnesses. You are going to have a task. You are going to go not only to Jerusalem, but to the Judean countryside, all around Samaria, even to the ends of the earth. So if you want to know what's next, you have a job to do. Then Jesus leaves no time for questions, no Q&A about, okay, exactly when are we going, who's going where. In fact, in verse 9, it literally picks up in the very next sentence. When he had said this, as they were watching, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while he was going, and they were gazing up toward heaven, suddenly two men in white robes stood by them. They said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up toward heaven? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." So the disciples don't have any time to question about what's next. Instead, they see this amazing sight as Jesus is taken up by a cloud into the heavens. And as good Jewish boys, these disciples would have recognized a lot of what's happening in front of them. They would have remembered the cloud that led the people in the wilderness. They would have remembered and understood the whirlwind that took up the prophet Elijah into heaven. And while they had never seen an ascension, all of what was happening would have been familiar to them, particularly to Peter, James, and John, who earlier in Jesus' ministry had seen in the transfiguration on top of the mountain a scene in which Jesus was overshadowed by a cloud, and two men, Moses and Elijah, had spoken to them out of the cloud. This was a familiar scene, and all of this imagery would have let them know that Jesus was not going away. He was going up. See, there's a difference between going away and going up. There's a difference between escaping and ascending. There's a difference between giving up and giving it your all. Jesus is not leaving and abandoning, but rather in the ascension, his presence is taking on a new form. Jesus now sits at the right hand of the Father. He rules the world. See, all throughout the Scriptures, the disciples are very, very concerned with Jesus abandoning them. We see Jesus constantly reminding the disciples that he's with them always, that he will never leave them, He'll be with them even into the end of the age. And in these final moments, we're tempted to think that Jesus is backing out on his promise. But in all of these ways, in the ascension, we are reminded that Jesus is not going away. He's going up to heaven and is with us now, always. So, what do we do in the meantime? What do we do when we're waiting for what's next? Well, let's look and see what the disciples do. In verse 12, we read this. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. When they had entered the city, they went to the room upstairs where they were staying. Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas son of James. All these were constantly devoting themselves to prayer, together with certain women, including Mary the mother of Jesus, as well as his brothers. So, what do we see the disciples doing while they wait for what's next? They prayed. They came together and they prayed. Doesn't really have to be more complicated than that. What do we do when we're waiting for what's next? Whether we're looking forward to what's next or whether we are afraid of what may come next. The people of God have the avenue of prayer. To commune with one another, but more importantly, to commune with God. You see, Jesus has just told the disciples that there is big work ahead of you. And so in the meantime, you should pray and get ready. In fact, as the chapter continues, Peter, in the midst of his prayer, realizes something important. That if the work is going to continue, then they've got to get some more help. You may not have noticed in that long list of disciples that I read just a few moments ago that there was one name missing. Do you recognize who it was? Judas Iscariot. You see, at this point in the story, Judas has betrayed Jesus, and he's no longer with the 12. And so the disciples are down a man. And in prayer, Peter senses a call to fill that empty position. And so Peter calls the church together, and I love this, he forms a committee. So you think committees are a modern-day church invention? No, they go all the way back. Peter calls together a committee of the disciples, and they work out a list of qualifications for the replacement. It's someone who has to have been a member of the community since the very beginning of the ministry. It's someone who has to be a person well respected by the community, and it has to be someone who had seen the risen Jesus in those 40 days. They whittle down to a couple of candidates, and then they pray and they cast a lot, and the choice falls on Matthias. And Matthias becomes the 12th disciple. And you may think that this is just an interesting story of church history, kind of a little interlude between the Ascension and Pentecost. But remember, the reason why it's so important, the reason why they need the 12th man is because Peter believes Jesus. Peter believes what Jesus has said, that when the Holy Spirit comes, you will be my witnesses to Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Peter believes Jesus. Peter believes there is a next that's coming. And when it comes, we're going to need all the help that we can get. We're going to need every person willing to work to be out in the field. We're down a man. We need to replace Judas because we believe that what comes next is worth waiting for. And in the meantime, we're going to get ready by praying, by focusing on community, so that we will be ready for when the Spirit falls. So what's next for the church in Acts? Well, quite simply, it's a worldwide mission of ever-expanding, ever-growing, ever-living ministry to the world. And it all starts when a group of believers commit themselves to prayer and to the belief that Jesus can be trusted, that there will be a next. So what's next for us, this church in a little corner of God's kingdom that we call Clinton? I don't really know exactly what's next. But if God is still God, let's pray and see what happens. Because if God is anything like He's always been, it's going to be worth waiting for what comes next. Amen.